And I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 for a moment. And I believe it would tie into our subject. Now, the subject, as we look at the chapter, starting in the first few verses, it speaks about how the children of Israel murmured and complained and lusted out there in the wilderness. So in verse 10 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, it says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And I really believe that the 14th verse belongs in the context with these verses. It tells us plainly in verse 13 that the temptations will come, they're there. God has promised to provide a way of escape. And I fear that many times that we don't take the way of escape, do we? But then in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Well, you know, idolatry or an idol is anything that would come into my life and take first place away from the Lord. And we've all had this experience, haven't we? You know, many times there's things that are perfectly proper for me to be engaged in, my work or whatever else. But sometimes it's a fine line. We can slip over that line, and all of a sudden we find that perhaps all of our time is taken up that way. And so before we know it, perhaps we have an idol. And something has come in to take first place away from the Lord in my life. And I believe this is one of the keys, perhaps, to how can I be more like Christ in my life. Years ago, I asked a brother, and it was a question. I think I probably knew the answer, but I said, "Brother, I said, how is it that we can be kept? What can keep us? We all are frail humans." And he looked at me. He says, "Brother," he says, "it depends on your object." I thought it was a nice answer. It depends on your object. And so I'd like to think about that today as we think about our object. The only object that we can have that's going to keep us and preserve us and help us in our life that we might be more like the Lord Jesus is to have Him before us, the Lord Jesus Christ before us. So, over in Colossians 3, which was alluded to this morning also, let's turn to that for a moment. Colossians 3, and I believe that what we've just had in 1 Corinthians 10 would flow right into this. Colossians 3, and right there at verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Think of it. One of these days, not only are we looking forward to the rapture, but one of these days, then following the rapture, after all the things spoken of in the Scriptures will take place, then there's going to be that wonderful appearing, and we're going to appear with Christ in glory. And what a motive this would be, that we might have our lives here now be more like the Lord Jesus. And these verses would tell me that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord has given us the power to make some conscious, definite choices in our life. It says, set your affection. Set your affection, or set your mind on things above. This isn't anything that we can do just by trying to conjure up some kind of willpower in our life, but no, it's got to come from the power of the Holy Spirit within. We were reminded of that this morning. Down in this chapter, it says in it speaks in verse 5 about mortifying. That simply means put to death. Verse 8, it speaks about putting off. Verse 10, it speaks about putting off. And then in verse 12 and verse 14, it speaks about putting on. And I'd like to turn to an example in the Old Testament that might clarify this a little bit. Turn over with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, as we think about our object, as we think about setting our affection and having the Lord before us. 2 Kings, the second chapter. Now, as we read this, and we'll try to make clear the thought we have here, let's keep Colossians 3 in mind, then we're going to go back to it for a moment. 2 Kings, the second chapter. Now, the incident here is just before Elijah was going to be taken to heaven, and then the event that happened shortly after. So we'll start reading at verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that is over the Jordan River, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Well, let's think of this portion just for a moment. Let's think of Elijah for the moment as a picture of the Lord Jesus. And let's think of Elisha as a picture of the Christian down here. Elijah is taken to heaven. And Elisha saw him go. And in verse 12, at the end, it says about Elisha, he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And then in verse 13, he took up the mantle of Elijah and he put that on. Now, I thought about this in connection with Colossians 3. That is, what Elisha did, he put off something. He took off the old. In fact, he not only took off the old, he tore it in two. He put it away from him as being useless and not worthy to have. And so he, if I tear my clothes in two, they're not fit to be worn anymore. And so he tore his garment in two pieces, and then he took up the mantle of Elijah. Can we say he took up the garment of the man who had gone to heaven? And he put it on. And then when he got back to where the sons of the prophets were, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And I've often thought about that in connection with Acts 4 and verse 13, where it was said about the disciples, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so there was a difference. The sons of the prophets, they saw in Elisha, when he got back to them, that he had on the garment of the man who had gone to heaven. And do people see in me, and do people see in you, that indeed we have on the garment of the man who has gone to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so let's turn back to Colossians for a moment as we think about this. And I'm also reminded as you're turning, I'll just quote it, that verse 14 of Romans 13 was mentioned this morning that says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now let's turn to Colossians 3. Now, if we really have on the garment of the man who has gone to heaven, our Lord Jesus. Then, as it says in verse 8, Colossians 3, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lie not one to another. In verse 10, it says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, I've enjoyed this little picture and the fulfillment of the type that we have here in Colossians 3. That if we have our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the man who has gone to heaven, why, it can't help but make a difference in our life. But as the hymn suggested, which is taken, you know, from the incident when Peter was walking on the water, and then he got his eyes off the Lord. Well, we begin to sink, don't we? We begin to have problems when we look at the things around about why we have problems, and then our life doesn't exhibit all these wonderful glories of the Lord Jesus that we're supposed to. Now, I've been impressed as we think about some of these things. We'll turn to a few more scriptures. That as we're exhorted and encouraged to follow in the steps of the Lord, or to be holy as the Lord is holy, as it says in 1 Peter, that there's an exhortation or an encouragement. We're reminded of how the Lord suffered and died for us, how He shed His precious blood for us. And so we have a tremendous motive power, don't we, when we think of how it was that the Lord Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. And that's the motive power, you might say, that we want to be more like the Lord Jesus in our life. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. This also was mentioned this morning, but let's take a look at the whole thing here. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. So here you see we have the exhortation to follow in the steps of the Lord, and we're reminded of His conduct there, in His sufferings there before He was nailed to the cross. And then we're reminded of how He bore our sins in His own body there on the cross. And so there's the reminder that of all the Lord has done for us, and so we're exhorted to follow in His steps, being reminded of all His love to us, and how He gave all for you and me. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians, the second chapter. Well, in verse 2, we're exhorted to be of one accord, and then in verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, or I suppose we could say on the welfare of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus, our pattern. It's interesting to see in Philippians that we have the Lord Jesus as our purpose in the first chapter, and our pattern in the second chapter, and as our prize in the third chapter, and our power and provision in the fourth chapter. But here's the Lord Jesus, our pattern. And as it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we're reminded, aren't we, of how the Lord Jesus took these steps downward, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, went down, 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 finally became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, what a motive power we have, what a motive we have to live for the Lord, that we might be more like him when we think of how the Lord Jesus did all this for you and me. Now let's look over to Romans 12. There's some interesting things there. Over in Romans 12. In Romans 12, we'll read starting at the first verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then as the chapter goes down, we're not going to read all, but notice that starting at verse 6 down to about verse 16, we have many things written to us here about gifts that each of us have. Each of us has some thing we can do for the Lord, that we're to do it according to the proportion of faith in verse 6. And so you can look down the line there, and it speaks about be kindly affectioned and be not slothful in business, rejoicing in hope, and all those things. But it goes back, I believe, here to the first few verses. And I'd like to look at that second verse particularly, where it says, be not conformed to this world. A few weeks ago, I was looking up in a concordance the different mentions of the world in the Scripture. And the one mentioned most in the New Testament is the word that for world, it would mean nothing more than an ornament or a well-ordered arrangement. Well, we know that our earth as we know it is well-ordered as far as the way it goes around the sun and all that. But we think, too, of the whole system of things that's been built up, which, if we let it, is designed to do nothing but draw us away from the Lord Jesus. Then I was struck by the other part of the definition that said it's just an ornament. You know, we read in the 1 John, 2nd chapter, how I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because it's all going to pass away. And we all get captivated by it, don't we, from time to time. And strange that we should be captivated and taken up when we realize that it's just something passing. But as was mentioned this morning, we have that inside of us, each one of us, that answers to these temptations. But there's also that new nature, and that's the one that we want to feed and let have control in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. But on this matter of be not conformed to the world, I've often thought many times, back when I was just a young man, I worked in the family foundry, where they melt the iron and they mold it into the different shapes. And the iron, you know, the pig iron or the scrap iron is put into the huge big pot or ladle, and it's heated until it's red hot and it melts. And at the same time that the iron is being heated, the other men over in the core room, they're preparing the molds, and they're stamping the sand molds around the patterns. And then they lift the pattern out, and the impression of the pattern is left in the sand, and it's the two parts are put together in such a way so that when they pour the iron into the mold, the iron flows into the mold, and it takes the shape of the pattern. And as long as the iron is hot, it flows. But when the iron cools off, then it cools and takes the shape of the mold that into which it was poured. And I thought about that in connection with this verse 2 about be not conformed to the world, that there's a mold that this world will try to squeeze us all into. And if our hearts are warm and tender toward the Lord Jesus, why, we're likely to be able to resist this temptation. But if we grow cold in our souls, like that when the iron cools off, it's formed, and it's formed into that mold. If we cool off in our love and affection toward the Lord, why, we're likely to take on the shape or the form of that world around about us. And it's only when we get warmed up again that we're going to be able to get out of that mold. And so that's something for us, and that we want to have our hearts warm toward the Lord Jesus. Those two on the road to Emmaus, you know, their hearts were discouraged. They were going away from Jerusalem, and they were reasoning. They were sad. And the Lord Jesus drew near and went with them. And it wasn't his purpose that they should continue to go on in that way. And you know what happened, that the Lord began to speak to them. And he began to speak to them from the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And before the evening was over, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the Scriptures? And so it was the things of the Lord that warmed their hearts. And dear brethren, dear young people, isn't this what warms our hearts? It's the things of the Lord, isn't it? When we come together like this, or back home in our home assemblies with our dear brethren, why, our hearts are warmed, aren't they, as we have the Scriptures open to us, and the things of the Lord, we talk about them. And we've all experienced this, haven't we? And it's wonderful. It's the thing that keeps us going and keeps us from being conformed or cooling off into this mold that the world would put us into. And so we're kept, aren't we, only by walking in the Spirit, as we were talking about this morning. Because this flesh inside of us is forever going to be against the desires of the Spirit that's also inside of us. And as we have the Lord before us and read His Word and enjoy the fellowship, I'm sure, of each other, and as we think about the Lord's things, the Spirit that's in us is going to be the overpowering force over that flesh that's in us until we leave this world. In Ephesians 5, we won't turn to it, but there's a scripture there that says, be imitators. That's a big order, isn't it? But he wouldn't put it there if he didn't give us the power to do that through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Be imitators of God, but again, being reminded, that the Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. I've also enjoyed thinking about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. It tells us that in Genesis, and we read more about Enoch in Hebrews. And Enoch was translated. He was taken up. He went to heaven without dying. A little sample of what the Lord is going to do for many of us in this room, I'm sure. Because all of a sudden he was not. But he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. Isn't that lovely? He had the testimony in his soul that he was pleasing to the Lord. And that testimony in the souls of each of us is worth much. To have the sense in our souls that we're conducting ourselves in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Now let's look over in Philippians 3 for a moment. Philippians 3. Well, we'll read starting at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend or lay hold that for which I am also apprehended or laid hold of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, here's Paul writing to the Philippians on the subject that we're speaking of. And he was doing a little boasting there in the early part of the chapter to make his point. But he could say that he counted all things lost for Christ. And in verse 8, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he counted them all but dung, or so much refuse, or worthless things, that he may win Christ. Now in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. That I may know him. And it's kind of an interesting expression. We might ask, well, didn't Paul know the Lord Jesus? Well, yes, he knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior. But this seems to be an expression here that his one desire was that he might know more and more of the Lord Jesus as he went on. It speaks about the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And so here was the apostle's desire. I don't know that we can even put this into better words than we have here, but he just wanted to know more and more. He wanted to have more and more of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to speak about how there was just this one thing that he did, one thing. It speaks about the power of his resurrection. And I've also enjoyed some thoughts along this line lately, that it was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that seemed to give the early disciples, the zeal in their lives, that they went out in a sense and said they turned the world upside down. And we have the same truth, don't we? When we read in First Corinthians 15, the whole chapter, or a good portion of the chapter, speaks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That if the Lord Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is vain. We have nothing to live for. But the Lord Jesus, he did rise from the dead, and he's living for us in the glory. And so Paul says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that we too know this. And yet, I just have a feeling, I sense it in my own soul, that our lives are just too filled up, aren't they, with other things, perhaps, so that we don't realize this full power, the wonder, when we think of the resurrection of Christ, that the Lord Jesus is in heaven today. He's living for us. There's no tomb where there's an empty body. No, the Lord Jesus, he rose from the dead. And there's no other way, I hate to use the term religion, but there's no other way, no other religion will use it that can say that we have a living Savior, our leader is risen. But with us it's true, isn't it? And so you might think about that with me, that as we trace through the Scriptures, how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus had such a central place in the teaching and the preaching. And it was something new, and it was something wonderful when the truth dawned on them. The Lord Jesus told them plainly before he went to the cross what was going to happen, but they couldn't take it in. And then afterwards, little by little, it began to dawn on them what had happened. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus appeared to them and they were glad when they saw the Lord. And we have the same wonderful truth as we read it from Scripture. And we might all ask the Lord to help us in our lives that that fact, that wonderful fact of the resurrection, along with all these other things, might just grip our souls, so we might have a real desire to be more like Christ down here. Well then, in this chapter, he speaks about in verse 13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he wasn't looking behind anymore, he was pressing on. And it's nice for us to think too, isn't it, that at any moment, perhaps one more moment, one more hour, one more day, we don't know how long, but every moment that that passes, we're closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this also is another wonderful motive for us to be more like the Lord Jesus down here. Turn with me just a moment back to Romans 13. There's a verse there. And it's verse 11 in Romans 13. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy." And then the verse we had before. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And we could say, I think, in connection with the 14th verse again, that so the world can see Christ in us. In 2 Corinthians 3, we're reminded about our epistles of Christ. The world may never pick up a Bible and read it. The only thing they may ever learn about Christianity is when they see me and when they see you. And so there's something else to think about. But in verse 11, what a motive for holiness. That knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I can remember when I was first saved and it began to dawn on me what the coming of the Lord meant. It was just wonderful. And I can honestly say that over the years, we're looking for the Lord even more now than we were back then. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And it's something that ought to have such a grip in our lives too, realizing that at any moment we could be in the presence of the Lord, at any moment. And so how do we want the Lord to find us going on if that's true? And it is true that at any moment we could be in the presence of the Lord. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Now here, again in this chapter, we have the exhortation to holiness and quality of life, if I can put it that way, and the great price of our redemption is brought in right away. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or living, "because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So here you see the exhortation to holiness, all manner of living, and we're reminded immediately that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, we'd be reminded that we're bought with a price. We're bought with a price. Over in Matthew, we read about the merchant man that was looking for goodly pearls, and he sold all that he had and bought it. perhaps more a reference there to the church, but nevertheless we can make it good to ourselves, can't we? As we think about the Lord Jesus gave all. He gave all for me, and He gave all for you. And what a motive for holiness of life and living as we get here in First Peter. Let's look over in 2 Timothy for a moment. 2 Timothy. We have a contrast here in 2 Timothy. The first place, fourth chapter, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight, says Paul. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So here's a contrast. Now here's one. Paul had the sense in his soul that he had finished the course and he kept the faith. And he speaks about the crown of righteousness for all those that love his appearing. Well, this is the manifestation when the Lord comes back in power and glory, his appearing, and according to Revelation, we'll be with him. We'll be with him then. And so do we love that moment? Are we looking forward to that moment too when we'll be identified with the Lord Jesus when he comes to set everything right in this poor old world? And then the contrast, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It doesn't even say this evil world, but this present world. And so there is a contrast of something that gripped Paul's heart and what had gotten control of Demas' heart for this time. Now, it doesn't mean that Demas wasn't a Christian anymore. We know that can't be. But Demas kind of turned away from Paul's doctrine in a sense. He perhaps lost some of his zeal, and we don't envy him in this, do we? But something got in the way. Something got in the way, and he went out having loved this present world. Well, may the Lord keep us in these things. Now let's turn over to Hebrews 12, if we can. Hebrews 12. Now here's another place where we have a definite exhortation to us, and we're reminded again of what it cost the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, another exhortation about the race that's set before us. And the sin, as we read through Hebrews, the sin without a doubt that was the besetting sin was the sin of unbelief, wasn't it? We read how so many of the Israelites missed the blessing because of unbelief. And is it possible that we miss blessings in our life because we don't believe all the goodness that's in the heart of God for us as we think of the wonderful encouragements he set before us for living for him, that our lives might exhibit more of the Lord Jesus. And so, lay aside the weights, the things that get in our way. There's weights and there's sins, two different things. The race is there for us to run. And as I say, as we speak all these things, I'm asking myself these questions too, dear brethren. That we all might lay aside the weights and the sins, and we might run that race that's before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and then being reminded of how he endured the cross, He endured the cross and despised the shame. And where is he? He's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then let's consider him. Let's consider him and dwell on him and what he's done for us as a real motive spring in our life for living for him. Now let's just remind ourselves of what the hymn was speaking of. Let's turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Let's read starting at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Well, if we think of the storm that night, the wind and the seas, like the difficulties in life, which we all face to one degree or another, and some are tested in ways more than others for reasons we don't understand. And a storm at sea is a fearful thing. I've been on one, and maybe others have been too, but it's a fearful thing. They were frightened. And think of what they must have felt when the Lord Jesus came to them, walking on the water. And he says to them, Be of good cheer, or cheer up. And he would encourage them. And this is one of several places in the Gospels where we get the expression, Be of good cheer. It's kind of nice to see where they are. You can look them up. Well, then Peter, and we'd expect that it would be Peter, wouldn't we, that Lord, bid me come to thee on the water, if it's you. And all the Lord said was, Come. Well, we know that the Lord isn't going to mock his own, that if it was something that was absolutely impossible, why, the Lord wouldn't have said that. But the Lord said to him, Come. And Peter did go. And for a short time, Peter was just like the Lord in that respect, that he walked on top of the water. That is, he was born above those troubles and those trials. But it tells us, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And it doesn't say he took his eyes off the Lord, but we just presume that in order for him to see what was going on around about him, he must have gotten his eyes off the Lord. And he began to sink. And it's the same thing that happens to us, isn't it? And it happens a lot, I'm afraid. We get our eyes off the Lord, and then all the troubles, why, we kind of get overwhelmed. But the Lord will have us keep our eyes on him. But the nice thing is that, Lord, save me, says Peter, and the Lord is right there. He was right there to help him, and the Lord is right there to help us when we stumble and fall, because it's going to happen. But yet the Lord is there. He's there. When we keep our eyes on him, we can sense the wonderful power there is in our life. But we have those frail bodies and that old nature there. We get the eyes off, and then we sink many times. But the Lord is there. The Lord is there at a call. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And we've all testified to that, can't we, that the Lord is there to help us Grace to help in time of need, as we were reading in Hebrews 4 a little earlier. Well, how wonderful. A few months ago, I heard a part of some information on a newborn babies. And it had to do with the eyesight of a newborn baby. And this particular person that was telling us about these things said that for a few hours after birth, a baby has an amazing facility to focus out 3-4 feet, whatever. But then after a short time, the focal length comes back and is locked in at about 10 inches for quite a long period of time. And this was a Christian who was telling this. And his comment was, well, what can a little baby, a newborn baby, see at 10 inches? He said, well, mother's face, father's face. And I thought about that. We read in Romans about how we cry, Abba, Father, realizing the facts concerning our adoption, how we've been brought in as children and sons of God. Abba, Father. And Abba, you know, is the little child's, the little Hebrew child's word for father, like our children would say, Daddy. And so, dear brethren, whether you're 2 or 12 or 22 or 32 or 52 or whatever, a young person or a child or an adult, we all are dependent children. And when we forget that, why, we have problems, don't we? But we're all dependent children. And we all cry, Abba, Father. And I was thinking about the little example of the newborn baby. What can a baby see at 10 inches? It can see its mother's face and its father's face. And that's about all. And if only we could be encouraged to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, like dependent children that we are, that we might keep our eyes on Him and be born above the storm and born above the trials. And the Lord has promised that He to help us in time of need. And He's there to help us, and He will help us. And we don't know what yet will transpire with us. We know the coming of the Lord is close. But greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. The Lord hasn't changed. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, He said. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And we can lay hold of that promise, can't we? And so I encourage myself, and I would encourage all of you, dear brethren, young and old alike, that we might keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ.